Talk about that guy there in Ezekiel 22:30. And he says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Boy, that verse, I've known that verse all my preaching life, and it's always had quite an impact on me. And the book of Ezekiel, being a prophetical book, meaning one of the major prophetical books of the Old Testament, Ezekiel received his, I'll call it his prophetical call in the fifth year of the first deportation or exodus to the Babylonia. In other words, they were under captivity by the Babylonians when he was prophesying, and the date, 592 BC, before Christ, this all happened then, and was active. He preached until about 570, or somewhere around 22 years is the record of his ministry as he ministered to the house of Israel. And it was in a mess. Israel was in a mess in those days. And it was because of sin. Israel had endorsed the sins of the land. Apostasy, it had moved away from God and assimilated into what they believed, other ideas, other philosophies, and it caused a great falling away and apostasy. It sounds like I'm describing America, doesn't it? And then they got into idolatry. Everything in the world took the place of God. I told Bonnie coming in, I said, when people die and go to heaven, how are some people going to make it in heaven without their cell phone, Nick? And they don't have an iPad to look at or to scroll through. And Ted, they don't have Facebook. Huh? I don't know. I might be getting off base. Let me get back on. So it was sin, apostasy, idolatry, heathenistic practices, and calling it okay, you know, doing what the heathens do, and a continual move away from God, and that we find God looking for someone to stand in the gap. In the scriptures, the summation of that verse, he says, "But I found none." Wow. That verse kind of, that's where we're at today in America, almost. Almost. So I got to looking at this and I got to thinking about looking for a man. Remember back, I don't know who all here did military, but my dad was a Marine. He went to the Marine Corps. Second World War Marine veteran, recipient of not just the Bronze Star, but the Silver Star. He was some kind of a hero in the Marine Corps. I don't think he ever set out to be good at what possibly he finally accomplished in the Marine Corps. And he was a reconnaissance behind the scenes Marine that they put on those beaches in the Philippine campaign with all those islands down there, and he'd be one of the first to hit the beachhead with everybody else, but his job was to infiltrate and get behind and take pictures and information that could be used to share with the leadership about the enemy. But he was a Marine, and it got me to thinking about that slogan that the Marine Corps had for many years. The U.S. Marines used the slogan, quote, "Wanted, a few good men." And you'd see that every place. Uncle Sam, you know, pointing his finger down there, the sign would say, "Wanted, a few good men." The message was that everyone probably would not or could not be a Marine, but they did need a few good men. Believe me, back in those days, if you had two arms, two legs, you were in. But anyway, they needed a few good men. Now, the New Testament does indicate that the Lord is still looking. Could I use the phrase for a few good Christians, a few good men? The Great Commission that we've been looking at quite often, and you probably know now where it's at. It's in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. And it's found, and it says, it commands, it is a commandment from our commander-in-chief and chief officer, if you please, to make disciples, because the commission says to go and, you know, tell others about Christ, teaching them, baptizing them, so on and so forth. And it says to teach all nations, go everywhere, preaching his word. So the indication is, the Marine Corps needs a few good men, and everybody isn't going to be a Marine. I wasn't. I went to the Army. You say, why'd you go to the Army? Why didn't you keep up the family tradition? Well, we were estranged at the time, and the Army had a 2-year program, and the Marines was 4 years. And we was married, and I said, let me get this out of the way and getting drafted, and let's get this over with. So I did 4 years, but 2 active and 2 inactive, and I went to the Army. That's probably the reason. It was commitment to my country that I wanted to fulfill. I mean, they were asking, and I was saying, yes, I'll do it. And, of course, Bonnie didn't want me to do it, and she prayed that I wouldn't be in harm's way, and I think God honored that, answered that prayer. And I did not deploy to Vietnam. My first set of orders came for Vietnam in the heat of the thing in 68, 69. But I had a broken foot because of training, and they made me a holdover. And my next set of orders came down for Korea. If I could learn FDC, fire direction control, and I went to school, learned it, and come out okay, and they sent me to Korea. And Bonnie said, that's just God answering prayer. I didn't see combat. I was in a Cold War zone, but I didn't see the combat the Vietnam vets seen. You know what? With all that military stuff, God's still looking for a few good men, if you understand what I'm saying. And the nation of Israel got in such bad shape, but it says in that in my verse, but I found none. Could I say this today? We're almost there. As American Christians, we're almost there. I have a few quotes here. Well, I have, when we look at churches, and then I'll give you a quote. When I look at churches, not every church, but most churches, especially churches that are filled on Sunday morning with people who consider the few minutes in church on Sunday their whole duty to God and man, we know that we are short, could I use this word, on discipleship. People just not wanting to be that kind of a Christian. Pastor Tom and Pastor Jeremiah were here talking this morning, and Brother Tom had made a voyage down into Kentucky for a special meeting, he and Miss Joyce, and something he come away with, it made me think of that Bible principle where the woman that came to see Solomon said, the half has not told me, and he made the statement, says, man, everything in that church worked as one unit, unity. And he sensed a spirit of unity and a spirit of power there. And that's a unique thing. It's not in every church. And that's what I'm saying here. A lot of folks just show up on Sunday morning, and we'll have them here. They'll come in Sunday morning. I think every church has that. They're just there for that moment, those few minutes, and then they throw their hands up. Well, I've done my obligation, my Christian responsibility and duty for the Lord. Well, as I said before, everybody is not going to be a Marine. I get that, all right? So the average church, and I got this statistic, and I'll give you some lesson here in a minute. I actually have 3 points this morning. I will focus on the great opportunity that lies at our doorstep, and then I'll talk about the great obstacle that might hinder us, and then obviously the greatness of the outreach, and try to develop that just a moment. So I do have 3 points, but let me say this by way of introduction. And I got this from a 1993 Baptist International Missions Conference pamphlet. Back in 1933, you do the math, but that's a long time ago. And this is what the statistic said. The average church member gives less than 2% of his total time and income for the work of God. That's not much, 2%. The great majority never read their Bible. I think we, outside of obviously the church, and spends less than 5 minutes per week in prayer. And 95% of those who profess to know Christ as their Savior never bother to share their faith with others. Now, that was put out by the Baptist International Missions, who make this as their life still is today, lost souls. And that's what they had found by doing this survey. And I thought, wow, that was over 30 years ago, so I'm sure the statistics are not any better today, because we're not getting better. I think we're getting worse. We don't have to get worse, but I think we are. Obviously, these kinds of believers will not turn the world upside down. That Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." When there were the saints of God in the early days of the book of Acts, and even in the latter times, and the history records, there were men, and they even give the name here, Jason and certain brethren. And could I say this? They were sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. They went everywhere preaching the gospel, to the extent that it is said here that they have turned the world upside down. When's the last time you've seen a group of believers do anything that had that kind of even remote impact on a city, a town, you know, or anything? It just doesn't happen. My point exactly. So another thought, fill the city with their doctrine. Have we filled, well, let's just use our city here, Hillsboro. Have we filled our city with the doctrine of the Word of God? Acts chapter 5, verse 28, early church, business of the church. It says this in verse 28, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name?" Yeah, and that's what the world thinks. Question mark. "And behold," did they mind that? No. No, they didn't. He says, "And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And they went every place preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were feeling the pressure of the death of the cross, because this verse of scripture is found later, after the crucifixion and resurrection, and even the people that ruled felt like, "You're trying to put pressure on us for his demise." Yeah, obviously so. It's your sins that killed him. So, sub thought again before the main points, they will not be looked upon as real Christians. That's those who imitate Christ. I'm talking about those that are just here tipping the hat, putting in the 2 cents, and going out their way. "Yeah, I'm a Christian, man. I love Jesus. I even sang, 'Oh, how I love Jesus.'" Chasing the world the whole time. They might even post on Facebook, "I love Jesus." Does that mean they do? No. "Oh, I'm raising my family for the Lord Jesus Christ." Are you? And then they say, "Well, yeah, I've got a baseball game tonight, and I can't," and they're all involved in everything else. "Oh, I've got wrestling, I got baseball. Oh, yeah, and track's coming up, and I've got all these other things that we," and you know, school's out, you know, in a little bit, but they'll still have activities that will eclipse whatever's going on down at the church. Amen, Brother Phil, that's good preaching. Oh, you're supposed to be teaching. So here in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and when the scripture says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves, that's Paul and these people, with the church, and the church is involved, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So the teaching of the word of God in the early church was beneficial in making others true Christians. Not I want to be a Christian, or a wannabe Christian, or a lookalike Christian, or a cheap knockoff of a Christian. And I'm afraid that's what we deal with today as pastors and teachers. And I've been preaching a long time, pastored a long time, traveled a long time. And wow, I probably can count on two hands the people that actually sold out and went and done anything at all for the Lord. Now, I don't have enough hair on my head to give you all the other people that are, I'm going to call them knockoff Christians. They might be saved. I'm not saying they're not saved, but they're not totally sold out, and they're never going to tell anybody about Christ. They're never going to go to a mission field. So here, could I say this? Number one, we have a great opportunity as still a class and still as a church. Never has the church had such a great opportunity. John chapter 4, and I've only used Ezekiel for a springboard to say God's still looking for somebody to stand in the gap. And the apostasy of that day, he couldn't find any. The Marines are still looking for a few good men, but everybody isn't going to be a Marine. And could I say that the Lord Jesus Christ is still calling men to the ministry today? He's still challenging us to be mission-minded and help missionaries. John 4:35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. People, all the work's been done. We've been through the great Philadelphian church period. We're in the Laodicea, and just everybody's kind of lukewarm. Nobody's really on fire. But is that the way you're supposed to be? I don't think so. And it says here in the scripture, say not ye that there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, Jesus saying, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. My question today is, where are the disciples that can see the fields white, see there's something to do, somebody that has to be told, but I went to church Sunday. I got in. I'm there. I'm with you guys, but I'm tied up all the rest of the time. And remember back 31 years ago when these statistics were put out, that 95% of those who profess to know Christ as their Savior never bother to share their faith with others. Isn't that the truth? That rings true today. Never going to pass out a tract, never going to say boo to anybody. So our great opportunities, the field is still white. It's ready. Are you a disciple? I guess the question today and the lesson is, are you a disciple of Christ? And Luke chapter 14, verse 26 says this, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So now we have found out maybe why. I want to talk about the great obstacles that stand in our way. But I do want you to see the great opportunity that's still there. If the church is still here, and it is, it's not been caught out, not raptured out, there's still work to be done. And but here in Luke, I remember when I surrendered to preach. Oh, my goodness. I was the most backward little thing. Do not believe what Brother Tom has said about me or my children have said about me. They didn't know me when I was a kid. Brother Tom did. We were kids together, man. Yeah, still are. I would have never thought he was ever going to be a preacher. And he probably looked at me, him and Merle, Lonnie's dad. Judy might have been standing close by. Said, "Philip, there ain't no way." Well, I couldn't string two words together and make any sense out of it. I liked playing cowboys and Indians, but I didn't like interacting with nobody. Then once I got married, Bonnie found out how reclusive I was. She'd invite people to our house to have. She was a people person. I'll tell you who she invited: Ray Holiday and his wife Judy. Now they know him because he's been here to sing. Well, Bonnie was good friends with Judy. I think they sold Avon or something together. I'm telling on us now, Nick. So she invited them to our house. I got my old 20-gauge shotgun. I walked off for the woods. I didn't want to meet Ray. I didn't want to see Judy. I'd never seen him before. And he said, "Well, where's your husband?" Well, he'd be along a little bit, knowing I wasn't coming back till they left. I did not like people. I didn't care who they were. Later on, I got straightened out a little bit. We became pretty good friends over the years. But I still have that in me. I don't like you. I love you because I'm commanded to. But I normally don't like people. You say, why? Because I am one and I know what we are. Oh, wow. And then one day God called me to preach. I said, "Oh, no, please, God, no. I can sing a little. Let me be a singer. I can play music. Let me play music." And I thought I had the Lord bought on that. No, I didn't have him bought. He said, "No, I'm calling you to preach." I said, "Well, I don't even know what that is. Does that mean standing up there and acting like a fool?" Something like that. "Well, I don't have the brains for it." That's why I called you. Don't have to untrain you on a lot of stuff. So got called to preach when I was 25 years old. And when I told folks that, especially my family, my brothers and sisters and stuff, man, I caught a lot of flack, Nick. I had people disown my mother. "You sure you're called to preach?" And I'm, man, all wild-eyed looking at me. I said, "Well, yeah, I think so. God called me. I've stepped out on faith. I'm going to try to do it. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to try." "Well, just don't become a fanatic." And what did I do? I became a fanatic. I don't know. So they disowned me for years. Yeah, I lived through all that. And now we're all old. We're all in our 70s, except Margie. She's 68 or 9. Now when we get together, they want me to teach them something about the Middle East and what's going on and this and that. Say, "What is that?" "I don't know." And I do. And you go on. You say, why? There's a great opportunity that lies before us to be a witness to anybody that we're around at any time. The field is white, and we should be about that. Let me mention the great obstacle before I run out of time. The great opportunity, obviously, is here. The great obstacle, Luke 14:27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And we read them earlier in verse 26, and here's some of the obstacles. He says, "Come to me and hate not his father and his mother." What does that mean? You got to disown him? No. Just means he's going to put his finger on the things that you'll let stand in the way that'll become an obstacle to you selling out full guns to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Well, I don't know what my dad's going to..." And by the way, what did your dad say? You know what my dad said when I told him I was called to preach? "Well, you be a good one if you're going to preach. You need to preach." My dad, he was a piece of work. I remember telling Brother Tom, "When you surrendered to preach back in those days, Brother Tom surrendered to preach." My dad looked back. He's getting old now. "He ain't got no business preaching nowhere." He was hard on people, and I try not to be too much like that. And I said, "Well, he's doing an awful good job building the church over there, winning people to the Lord." "Oh, where?" "I was, what, Milan?" But he was a piece of work. But Obstacles will come up, and they're going to come up in your family. They're going to come up with your mother, and they're going to come up with your father, and they're going to come up with your wife and your husband. Do you hear me today? That might be an obstacle, and if you're not willing to say yes to God, now I know a husband has to come along, the wife has to come along, and they need to be on the same page, amen? But mom and dad may not get on the same page. Brother and sister may not get on the same page. You know what you do? Now, you're listening to a 74-year-old man that's lived through most of this. You trust God and go with God. And he'll work the rest of the stuff out. And it's sweeter, could I say this, as the days go by. The writer that wrote that song, Sweeter as the Days Go By, knew something about the battle, knew something about Luke chapter 6 and Luke chapter 14, and Luke chapter 14, especially verse 26 and then verse 27. He knew you were going to have to go through something if you dare become anything more than just a Sunday morning knockoff Christian, a cheap imitation of the real thing. So here, the obstacle is dying to oneself. We're always afraid of what somebody else might say. The obstacle is your desires. Well, that just isn't what I want for my life. The obstacle is your will. I had big plans. The obstacle is your success. Well, I'm going to be successful at what I do. I mean, I'm going to be somebody. Well, hang on. The obstacle is your failures. The obstacle is you must ultimately nail all this stuff to the cross. Luke 14:33. I didn't write all these verses down. I knew it was just a Sunday school lesson, so I didn't put it in preach form. I don't know if this is exactly, but there in the last part of chapter 14 of Luke, he says, I think this is a place, I was looking at that pretty hard this week. In verse 33, he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. He needs to give you a number of reasons why people aren't his disciple. And all of them have to do with self things. Your will, your idea, your plans, your training, could even be your culture. There's so many obstacles. That's why the Marines said, we're looking for a few good men. And the nation of Israel was in captivity in such bad, sinful state that when they were looking for a man to stand in the gap, he found none. And the indication there was Ezekiel was the only one, and he was the prophet that stood on the wall and cried out. Wow. So here, the great outreach that we see or the world lies before us, what we must do. Lastly, the great outreach. And the world has come to us in all ethnic groups. Have you noticed here in America that if you wanted to get involved in winning others to Christ, you don't have to actually go to the mission field to preach to Mexicans? You say, why? They're here. Do you realize if you thought, well, you know what, I'm going to learn that Mandarin. I'm going to speak Chinese, and I'm going to order my food in Mandarin. If you wanted to preach to them and minister to them, they're right here in America. Koreans are the same way. There's a Korean Baptist church over there on, we used to work over in that area right there in the Cincinnati area. There's probably more than one. I preached at a Korean Baptist church up in Long Island, New York. You say, why? There's the ethnic groups are here. There's people from India here. There's people, well, we already said Mexico. I don't know what all I wrote down here. It is obvious that if we want something to do to reach other people, and especially other people of the world, they're right here. God has allowed them to come to America. And you've got Ethiopians, you've got Arabic people, you've got Chinese people, you've got Japanese people, you've got Korean people. They're all here. And by the way, if you haven't noticed, there's even some Middle Easterners here, some Palestinians, especially pro-Palestinians. There's Jews here. Have you been watching the news? and what's going on the major college campuses? Yeah, there's plenty to do for the sold-out Christian. Now, if you're just a knockoff Christian and you're not, I understand. But you know what? You say, well, I'm too old to get involved now. No, you're never too old. You can do what I did this morning. I got a list, and I asked you last week if you had any families or anything that we could put on the prayer list that you see. Maybe jot them on a piece of paper and hand them to me. I'm making a master. I've got quite a few people on there just thinking outside of the box and writing them down. But I sit down in that study, and I read those names off. I read your name off, and I read your kids' names off, and I read your grandkids' names off. I even read off the names of those that only come in for church that maybe they can't get here any other time. I even read the names of those that are just knockoff Christians. I don't think they're the real deal, but I pray for them too. Say, you do? Yeah. So you can always be involved by praying. Say, well, you can always be involved by praying if you're not physically able to go, and we're reaching that point. Bonnie and I are reaching that point. We're physically just not able to do it. But we're still mentally able to pray. And, you know, I've always been a cheerful giver. You can ask my kids, my wife, our church. I like to give to people, see them help out, see them get help. So there's always some way. Well, let me close. John 15:5 says, bring forth much fruit. It glorifies the Father to be his disciple in John chapter 15 and verse 8. It's obvious that does not commit his work to just anyone, and God doesn't commit his work to just anyone. He's not going to entrust it to somebody that's not real. You got a lot of scams in anything you look at today. He does not give his power to the uncommitted believer. That's Acts chapter 2 there, where you will be endued with power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the reason I'm able to say that is because most Christians, if they are saved, are saved by the skin of their teeth, and they're not filled with the Holy Ghost of God, and there's no power around them or in their family, their homes, and they'll be the first ones to be wringing their hands when their kids go astray and all this and all that, let alone reach anybody else for Christ. Follow what I'm saying? So here, he has a great work. This is Christ, a great work that must be done. He needs, let me use the Marine phrase, a few good men. And in that, obviously today, you could probably, if you were a woman wanting to go to the Marine Corps, if you could pass the physical fitness test and all that other stuff, you had a high school, you probably could get in. And I realize everybody's not going to be a Marine. Everybody's not going to stand in the gap. Everybody's not going to be a missionary. Everybody's not going to be a preacher. But you could just be a good sold-out Christian for the Lord that loves God, gives to God's causes, and rallies around those that do. Yeah, the last word here is he still needs a few good men. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a chance to teach your word and challenge with the scriptures that we might commit ourselves unto thee, realizing the great outreach, defeat all the obstacles that may stand in the way, and then enjoy the blessings that come as a result of just knowing thee and doing what you say. Bless now, bless the service, bless the song service, bless the Tom as he leads us, bless those that are out and sick, and then especially the preacher as he stands in the pulpit today and preaches. If there's somebody lost, we pray they could be saved. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it, amen. God bless you and good morning.